We come this evening to continue our sessions on called and gifted. And this evening, after we've talked about a variety of things up to this point, this evening I want us to think for a few moments about what does this call and what do these gifts mean to ministry and for ministry. And in a little bit, we've got a little handout here that on the table that we'll pass around to kind of help guide some thoughts. We, of course, will not be meeting in here next Sunday night. It's fifth Sunday night services at Piedmont United Methodist. Following Sunday night, as we said, is Vacation Bible School. But Sunday night after that, Ed, it'll be questions, questions, questions. So if you want to ask your questions that you say you're stockpiling, that'll be the night to do that. We'll work at some answers. Anything that I don't have, I'll defer to Kerry. as kind of a point as well, I have a couple of other possible things in mind in a few weeks when we do wind up this particular study. But if there are things that you all would like for us to study on Sunday night, whether it's a particular book, particular topic, or I was talking recently and then reading an article about something that's happening on a college campus out in Texas, and the Cooperative Student Fellowship leader out there is simply setting up two chairs 3 days a week, setting up two chairs out near the student union with a big sign that says, "Got questions? Let's talk." And sits there for like 3 hours. People have come up and ask questions, and they talk about all kinds of life issues, et cetera. So that might be something. But in all seriousness, I have some things in my head and in my office that we can do. But I also would like, kind of, if there's something in particular that several of you would like to see us talk about or cover on Sunday nights during these sessions, if you'd let me know, that'll get placed in the hopper as well. As we begin this evening, I want to read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. And by the way, there is a second pot of coffee currently brewing. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 through 20. When we start talking about called and gifted and ministry, "From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ, since God is making his appeal through us. We entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." Many times when we start thinking about ministry or callings from God, we find that God calls us, if we really listen, outside of our comfort zones to help us step out in faith, to give us new challenges, to build on the faith that we've already got, or to help us to prove our faith. You know, we can say all day long we have faith. And a lot of folks say that they have faith in God, they have faith in Jesus, they have faith in the Bible, they have faith in this creed, or this person or that person. But then when you look at what they do, they don't show it. They don't really prove the depth of their belief in Christ or the Bible or God or the church or other things, because they don't live it out. It's not a part of their lives. And part of that is because oftentimes we are, as we've said before, afraid that God's going to have us somewhere we don't want to be or somewhere that's uncomfortable. We all have our comfort zones, right? Anybody here that doesn't have some things that you're more comfortable doing than others? I'm much more comfortable wearing pants than a skirt. And I was asked one time to be in one of those womanless weddings. I refused. I refused. Is there something we need to know, William? Is there something we need to know, William?
No, I'll just
okay, so much for tonight. No. But part of God's purpose in calling us outside of our comfort zone is really to test our faith and then to build that faith. Because faith is not a one-time shot, a one-time deal. Faith is an ongoing process, a growth process. Sometimes God calls us outside of our comfort zones so that a purpose that's beyond our natural ability, something we can naturally do, is accomplished between God and us. In fact, as one writer states, God is much less interested in our comfort than in our faithfulness. That is, being faithful partners in God's creative and redemptive and reconciling work. God's really not all that interested in making us comfortable so much as God is interested in our being faithful partners. In the creative process, God continues to create. In the redemptive process, God continues to redeem persons and God continues to redeem us, and sometimes God uses us to help people get to a point where they are redeemable. And in our reconciliation, God's reconciling work in the world in us and through us and with us. So sometimes we get out of our comfort zones. Remember Moses? Moses came up with four quick excuses. God said, I'm going to go and I'm going to save my people. I've been hearing their cries. And Moses said, well, go get them, God. It's about time. And God said, okay, and I want you to go back to Pharaoh and lead them out. And Moses said, whoa, hold on, time out. Let's get out the excuse book. Here's number one, God took care of that. Here's number two, God took care of that. Well, here's number three, here's number four, God had an answer for that. The only thing Moses had left in his pocket was when he went back to his house and to his father-in-law Jethro to say, now listen, God wants me to go back to Egypt and they don't like me back there and something might happen to me and you know I'm going to carry my family with me, which means your daughter and your grandchildren are going to go with me back to Egypt, hoping probably that Jethro would say, hold on, you're not taking my kids. Well, if I'm not taking the God, he won't let them go with me. I'm not going. Of course, he forgot Jethro was a what? He was a Midianite. But what specifically did he do? He was a priest in the land of Midian. He was used to hearing calls from God, and so Moses couldn't even use that out. Yet, Moses was assured that God's presence would be with him in all of that. So sometimes when we are like Moses and we feel uncomfortable, we try to get out of that kind of thing. We need to remember that God assures us of His presence. Yes?
In that case, think of the earliest communications of man with God that we've got, that in their case, bad communication was better than no communication at all.
Bad communication was better than no communication. If it weren't for bad luck, I'd...
You say, well, how could someone refuse God? Something like that. But
They still had the oral accounts then, though, because there had been theophanies before in the stories that had been passed on even before the time of Moses. I hope Ken got that on the microphone. It was on. But basically, Ed was asking the question about... Yeah,
the way that Jonah would keep, no, I'm not going to do this, and I'm like, okay, I'll do this.
Yeah. Well, Jonah finally does that because he ends up being fish bait. But Ed's question basically is, we see the miracles, we have the stories, they didn't have them, so what's the big deal if they refuse God? Have to remember that Moses had been told stories by his mama, raising him up. Then he was raised in Pharaoh's house. He saw what was going on, and when he ran away, what eventually happens to him, he comes to that theophany, that burning bush, and the voice of God speaks to him, etc. You know, he's being confronted by the miraculous. And really what's kind of surprising is that he continues to answer God instead of falling and running away, because many of the ancient people believed if you saw God face to face, even in something like a burning bush, if you saw God's presence that closely, that you'd die. That's just like in our Genesis study. We've been looking at Jacob wrestling with the angel all night long. It's interesting that that angel and God are interchangeable in that story. They go back and forth. And he names the place Peniel, face of God, because he said, I've seen God and yet I live. So, you know, there were some of the miraculous things going on, but what's our human nature? What would you say if God said, okay, Ed, I want you to go over to Afghanistan, and I want you to walk in without a weapon. I want you to walk into this terrorist camp and bring out this bunch of people that have been captured. What would you say? Yeah, how am I going? But would you not have some reservations and some questions?
If you turn it totally into his hands, he'll literally put you on the plane or whatever and get you there. You know, if you've got the gumption to do that and the faith, I guess.
And that's what we're saying here is the faith, working out the faith, progressing in the faith, growing in the faith to the point where we do that. And right there, you might run into Bin Laden in the deepest, darkest cave. You might be backing in there and somebody holds a gun to you and turn around and there he is.
That's right.
But, you know, so we have those kinds of things that go on, but we need to remember God's, as you said, if you've got the faith and the belief that God is going to be with you and put you on the plane and get you there, then, you know, that is a progression in faith that a lot of people wouldn't have. But then how do you get to that point, and how do you maintain not only that point, but then continue to grow? And part of that's recognizing the call, recognizing the gifts, and recognizing that this is all a process. It's not a one-shot deal. It's all a process. Colin Harris said, discovering one's call in life is an experience that allows us opportunity to minister in ways that are natural to us, but the unpredictability of life brings situations that challenge and stretch us beyond ourselves. Sometimes these can be the best opportunities for spiritual growth. Living in the comfort zone has never been part of God's promise. As one other person was talking with his minister some years ago, he said, you know, you're always saying that what we need to do is find something we're good at doing and enjoy doing, and then go do it for someone new who can't do it. Speaking of ministry and using the gifts and a sense of call. So where do you go? Where do we go from here? What is the specific nature of ministry to which you are called? And what is the specific nature of ministry to which we are being called? And then how do we connect our understandings of ministry with the gifts that are in each of us? One of the first places to start, I think, is to ask, who is a minister? Who is a minister? Who is a minister? Okay. We have been conditioned in a number of recent years, all Christians are ministers. All Christians are ministers. But for a lot of folks, when they talk about a minister, who do they think of? Yeah. The ordained clergy. Most people refer to that, especially outside. You know, y'all have heard it from Tom before I got here, and you've heard it from me being here, and you've heard it from each other. And you've heard it in other venues that we are all called to be ministers. But most people would refer to ordained clergy who do the ministerial tasks, and then the laity are to support and take directions from them. And that's not just in Roman Catholicism, that's in the Episcopal Church, Lutheran Church, Methodist. The bishop moves folks around, even when sometimes you don't want to be moved. It's in some Baptist churches, actually a lot of them out there. And there are a lot of ministers who are being turned out of seminaries these days, Baptist seminaries, with the understanding that the preacher has the final word, and nobody else's really counts if the preacher disagrees and wants to have the final word. That's not how I was taught, and I don't think that helps the church. Certainly doesn't help the minister when he gets in the church that says, but it doesn't help the church as a whole. It doesn't help God's work in the world as a whole. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, we read, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people." Right? I mean, we read that in 1 Peter, and it's talking about Christians as a whole. But it doesn't stop there. A lot of times that's where we want to stop, halfway through the verse. 1 Peter 2:9a. But if you read the entire verse, it goes on to say why you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people. "In order that you may proclaim the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." We're not called by God as a royal priesthood or a holy nation. We're not called by God as Christians simply to stop there, period, and sit back and revel in the fact that we're Christian. We're called by God for the purpose of proclaiming the mighty acts of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, which is kind of like what, remember what we said this morning? If you really look, and right here, the author of 1 Peter is saying the same thing. If you really look at those first Christians, what did they do? They told about God's mighty acts in their lives first, and then they told the stories. Then they told the Gospels. They told about Jesus' life. They told about Jesus' crucifixion. They told about Jesus' resurrection. But first they testified to God's mighty acts within their lives. Changing them, calling them, getting them through tough times, bringing joyful things into their lives. You know, that is, we are all priests in one way or another. It is our calling, individually and collectively. It is our calling. In Ephesians chapter 4, starting in verse 11, so another one of those passages where gifts are mentioned and where some specific gifts are mentioned, but it's not a calling that makes you better than other folks who are Christian. It's a calling for a specific purpose. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. "The gifts He gave were that some would be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers." For what purpose? "To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ." And if you go to verse 13, how long do we do that? "Until all of us come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to maturity, to the measure of the full stature of Christ." Anybody in here reached that point yet? I mean, if you have, I'm serious. If you have, raise your hand. If you have, stand up. Okay. Time to stand up. In response to that, it's over. I'm going to stand back up here. So, even we who are called to other, there are some of us who are called to these specific things to help equip the saints, the hagios, the holy ones, all of you all y'all, and others who are Christians, for the work of ministry. Some folks are to be equippers or two-befores or pry bars. Related a story one time. I was in a Sunday school class in a church, and everybody in there, it's when I was teaching full time at one of the colleges in the upstate, and everybody in the Sunday school class knew what I did for a living as a college professor of religion. And so they came around, and the lesson, the teachers quarterly asked everyone to think, ask everyone in the class to think of something that symbolizes what they do. And it got around to me, and my response was, "I'm a crowbar." And Steve Baker looked at me and he said, "What?" I said, "I'm Crowbar." I tried to think all kinds of other things. Let's use a board and chalk. Let's use an open Bible. I'm Crowbar. Part of my job, part of my calling is to sometimes pry at the edges of people's minds to open those that are slammed shut just a little bit. Might create a little discomfort. Or sometimes to hit them right between the eyes with the end of the crowbar to get their attention, to get them to think about the possibilities. And even if they don't agree with that understanding, to at least know why they don't agree with that understanding of the Scripture. I was described one time after doing a sermon by a pastor that we had when I was still up there. I was described by his wife. He was gone off to a meeting. She stayed there, and when he got back, he came to me one day laughing. He said, "You know what my wife said you are?" I said, "What?" She said, "A hand grenade." I said, "What?" She said, "A hand grenade. You get in there and you explode the text into little pieces, and then you start trying to pick up the pieces and show people where they go." Some of us are called to be equippers or crowbars or hand grenades or whatever. But all are called to work in harmony under the lordship and leadership of Jesus. All Christians are called to work together in harmony under the lordship and leadership of Jesus. Greg Ogden writes, "Ministry inherently means giving one's life away on behalf of others." Ministry inherently means giving one's life away on behalf of others. Ministry happens wherever people in need of the transforming touch of God find that touch. Whether it's at home, at school, at work. Ministry happens wherever people in need of that transforming touch of God find that touch in the lives of God's partners. God calls us into partnership with God. Now, if you think about it, that's scary. It's a pretty heady compliment that God would trust people like me with that kind of thing. But God trusts all of us if we accept that call. That's pretty heady stuff, but it's also pretty scary, too. Moses was afraid, A, for his life, and B, what if I mess up? But God said, "I'll be with you. I'll be with you." So we are all together, and each, first of all, called. We're called as children of God to be in partnership. That is, the fulfillment of our purpose as human beings in God's care. Out of a relationship with God, we are to be at service. At the service of God's creative and redemptive partnership. We are to put ourselves, because of our relationship with God, we are to put ourselves not only in partnership with God, but at risk. Because it takes risk to really go out and tell others, especially at work or at school. Now, you can come to church and it's easier. Sometimes it's easier. Sometimes it's easier to tell people at church what's been going on in your life and about how God's helped you. But it's a whole lot tougher to tell those folks at work or at school or at lunch about those kinds of things. But we're called to be in partnership to do it. What if Jesus hadn't told anybody who he was? What if after Paul's conversion, he was so scared because of what God did to him in that moment and then healed him that he decided, "Well, I'm not going to tell anybody about this. They don't think I'm crazy. Hearing voices and seeing resurrected people that I've never met before in life." Because actually, before he fell off the horse, in that flash of light, he saw the resurrected Christ. Didn't just hear the voice, he saw him. Or what if Simon Peter had said, "No, you know, I denied I knew him, so I'm not any good. I can't do anything. I'm just going to go off somewhere and live out my years in a cave." That call was something that moved them, that energized them, and that helped them to realize they were in partnership with God. And so, each of us who receives that call from God to be Christian receives a call to be in partnership with God, but then we all collectively have a call to work together, as was said a few moments ago, in harmony under the lordship and leadership of Jesus for that purpose. And we're also called to become something. Life is not a fixed point or a particular stage. Life is a process, right? Who we are at any moment in time is different from who we were before. I'm trying to remember the guy's name. One of the ancient church fathers that said, it's impossible to step in the same river twice. And if you think about it, yeah, the water, that's right. That's right, Kerry. The water's flowing. You don't step in the same river twice. It's changed. It's different. You might even step in the same spot, but it's changed. The river is different. Life is not a fixed point. It's a process. It moves. And who we are at any moment is just a step along that process. Philosopher Søren Kierkegaard was asked one time, "Are you a Christian?" His reply was, "I am becoming a Christian." It wasn't, "Yeah," it was, "I am becoming a Christian." He understood it as an ongoing process. Our life and our ministry grow and change along the journey. Sometimes that takes us out of our comfort zone. Sometimes that means we're uncomfortable, not because we're out there somewhere, but because we're at work and we have an opportunity and, well, do I say anything or not? Or somebody comes up to us and asks us a question. "Are you Christian?" You say, "Well, I go to church. I'm a member of such and such church." Is that really answering the question? No, not necessarily. I like Kierkegaard's take on that. I am becoming a Christian. Because it's something that if we're really honest, and maybe it scares us, if we're really honest, it's something that on this side of the grave we'll never fully accomplish. But then again, that also means we've always got something for which to strive. We are called to become. We're called first, then we're called to become something. And one of the things we're called to become is ministers. You know, every Christian, a minister, is more than just a slogan. If you think about it, it's at the heart of discipleship. It's what we read a while ago from 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. It's what we read from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. It's at the heart of being a disciple. When Jesus sent the 70 out in the Gospels, what did He send them out to do? To preach, to teach, to heal the sick, to bring the good news, to minister. And it came back, some of them were excited and said, "You know, hey, we were even able to cast demons out of folks. We had folks listen to us about the coming of the kingdom of God. We even healed some folks." Jesus sent them out to minister. The Great Commission, whether we read it from Matthew, "Go into all the world and make disciples," or from the Gospel of Luke, or the Gospel of John, Jesus says to Peter, "Do you love me? Well, then go feed my sheep. Take care of my lambs. Feed my sheep." Or the first chapter of the book of Acts, "Be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and even to the ends of the earth." It's not just for those who were present at that first time. That commission to become ministers was not just for those folks who were present that first time listening to Jesus. It is for each and every Christian. We are called to become ministers on a mission as the church. The call to be on mission is part of the Great Commission. But if you really want to think about it, and I was thinking about this the other day, it's also part of the Great Co-Mission. It's a co-mission between God and us and between each of us and each other. We don't do it by ourselves. It is a co-mission. And it's not something that was just a personal calling to the heroes, quote unquote, of the Bible, or even the heroes of our Baptist history. And it's not just a call for the more prominent, monumental tasks. It is a call to every task to be on mission. It's part of our call to faith. In fact, being on mission is integral to faith if we are true disciples of Christ. And the context for discovering our mission, actually the context for discovering that calling and our gifts, we can find it sometimes out in other places, but the general context where we are best suited for that and where we should have the best opportunity to explore those callings, to explore those gifts, to grow those gifts, is, and to implement our mission, is the church. Or it's supposed to be. It should be. That community of faith. We all have personal ministries, but our personal ministries are not private ministries. They are part of the church. The word for church is ecclesia. A part of the word ecclesia comes from kaleo, to be called out. The church, the ecclesia, is a group of called out ones. We've been called out by God. And I guess in some senses, it's almost like the old, it could almost be, if we're hesitant, it could almost be like the old Western, where we're hiding back in the hotel or the saloon, and the guy comes down the street, the gunfighter, and he calls you out. You're called out to come out there to show who you are and what you are. If it's Clint Eastwood, don't step out on the street. But God calls us out to follow Christ into the world. What were Christ's words to the disciples when He first called them? What did He say? Follow me. Follow me. Don't sit there and watch me from the distance, but follow me. Come along with me. Share in this with me, and I'll share in it with you. That's part of the co-mission to which we are all called. And to do so into the world. And we read, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. John chapter 1. But you know, the Word continues to be fleshed out. The Word continues to be fleshed out when we truly accept that call and use our gifts to help live a life of following Christ's example. It's our response to God's grace gift. And sometimes that's scary, trying to figure out where that is and where we are in all of that. Our lives are both the place and the means of God's work in the world. Can't be the means if, first of all, it's not a place where God works within us. But then once God works within us and calls us, God gifts us. Find something that you really like to do, that you're good at doing, that is a special gift or a talent, and then go do it for someone else new who can't do it. Finding that gift. Our lives are the place where God works, but they're also the means by which God works. We are called to be participants. One of my professors in doctoral work, Merwin Johnson, used to say too, and I've mentioned this before, used to say too often we think of, well, so-and-so is the instrument of God. But the instrument never really participates. The instrument is played by somebody else. He said, what we need to think of is we're not the instruments of God. We are the participants with God. God calls us to participate with God in reconciling the world, in redeeming the world, one life at a time. And sometimes that's scary, and sometimes we don't know where it is or where it's going to take us. As Colin Harris wrote of a fellow student when he was in seminary, He said, we were talking one day about God's call on our lives and times that sometimes we wondered about God's call on our lives. He said, and a fellow student of mine said, you know, I cried and cried and cried out for God and there was silence. And then I heard the voice of a friend. And I knew what I was supposed to do. So we are called to become something. That is, to become ministers. On a co-mission with God and with each other. Starting in the church and then moving outside. And there are varieties of ways we discover that. And so one of the last things I want to do is pass along. This comes from a book dealing with calling. Asking some questions. And this is something that only you can do for yourself. When we come to our question time in a couple of weeks, if you want to share from this, that would be, if y'all would pass those around, that would be fine. If not, that's okay too. And this may be a way, you know, last time we had these work situations, and if you didn't get one of those, you might want to do that. But going deeper, thinking about these questions, how do you see yourself fitting into the biblical story? Because you see, the biblical story, the story of God in the world and God's action in the world, is not just some ancient thing if it's truly God and God is alive and God's history and story is alive. It's something that is part of us now. How do we fit into the ongoing biblical story? Now, it doesn't mean if you could go back in history, what era and who would you want to be? With which of the biblical characters do you most identify and why? If you think about the biblical story, if you think about characters throughout the Bible, this is not something, unless you really thought about it before and it just jumps out at you and grabs you and puts you in a death lock. Take some time to think about different characters in the Bible. Which ones do you, or which one do you most identify with? A Joseph, a Moses, a Ruth, Esther, Simon Peter, maybe Thomas. And a lot of times I've been a Thomas. A lot of times I still become Thomas, asking those questions and wondering. And maybe, like me, you're not one person. Y'all already know I'm strange anyway, so yeah. As I've told folks, some of the biblical characters I do, they're an outlet for my multiple personality disorder. What ways can you serve as a minister to other people? Sit down and think about ways that you can help other people. I mean, really minister to other people. And it doesn't have to be in some deep theological way all the time. Maybe sometimes it's deeply theological and other times it's not. But you have a gift for those things. What features of your life do you see now, or do you now see as your spiritual gifts? Perhaps through this time you've thought about some other things and you went, well, I wonder if that's a gift. I wonder if that's part of my calling. What work experiences have you identified that give you joy and energy? That was from last week's handout. You know, not the things that are drudgery, but give you joy and energy. When have you given your time and energy to a project or task or volunteer effort that made you want to go back and do it again? And there's some folks that never have gone on a mission trip. They go to a mission trip in Appalachia. And then you couldn't get them to go anywhere else. And then there are those folks that never been on a mission trip. They feel God's calling and they go to Trinidad and Tobago and never go anywhere else. I know a couple of missionaries that did that. They felt called to Trinidad and Tobago. In one of those tropical islands near the equator. I tried one time to go be a teacher in the Bahamas. They were actually looking for religion professors. They were paying in British pounds, but it worked out to a pretty good salary, and it didn't have the tax rate that over here, but I couldn't get my bride to decide that we were going to take our two boys and move to the Bahamas. I guess I might have felt called, but she didn't. And from the review of how you learn or how you take in information that we did the other week, what energizes you? What patterns or what preferences have you learned about yourself that might help you discover more of the giftedness that you have and might help inspire you to use those gifts as co-ministers together with each other, but most importantly with God in Christ? I end tonight with where I began. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 16 through 20. From now on, therefore, we regard no one from a human point of view. Even though we once knew Christ from a human point of view, we know him no longer in that way. So if anyone is in Christ, there is a new creation. Everything old has passed away. See, everything has become new. All this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting the message of reconciliation to us. So we are ambassadors for Christ. Since God is making his appeal through us, we entreat you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And I would add to Paul's writing, and use your gifts for the good of the church, the good of the world, the good of the kingdom of God. Any other questions before we end this evening? In 3 weeks, we'll have questions, questions, questions. If not, I hope this has at least been somewhat helpful. Our challenge as we go is to find our place or places, not only through our calling by God and our gifts, but then the way we use them to minister as partners in relationship with God, with each other, and with the world. God bless you. Go in peace. Amen.